This morning, as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, we've been looking at, over the last number of months, we've been looking at the teachings and works of Jesus as he moves closer and closer towards Calvary. And today, we're in the second half of chapter 12. Parker Robbie did an amazing job last week. If you missed it, go back and check out Parker Robbie's sermon last week on the first half of chapter 12. He did this really awesome job looking at these intimate moments that Jesus has at the beginning of this chapter. And really what our reaction to Jesus, when we see Jesus for who he is, the God of the universe, what that should look like. And as we get here to the second half of chapter 12 this morning, this is kind of a unique section in that this is really the last public teachings of Jesus in his ministry on earth. We see other teachings after this point, but they're either direct teachings to his disciples or private conversations that Jesus has. And really, in this section of 30 verses, what we see is a concise summary statement and declaration of all that Jesus has done over the last 11 chapters. He's been doing miracles. He's been revealing the glory of who God is through his actions. And he's been pointing us towards what is coming in just a few chapters. And I'm going to say, church, this is a little bit heavier text. Sometimes you get those sermons that are like really fun and they feel good. And Parker's last week just had this beautiful flow to it. And I was reading this and reading it and reading it. And I was like, man, this is heavy. But there is truth and richness in this text. And I want to encourage you, open your Bibles. Open up your electronic devices. Follow along with me. We're going to be in the text a lot this morning. We're just going to walk through these verses together, and I'm going to do my best to pull out the truths and applications on how these apply to our lives. But as you're turning there and opening your Bibles, I think the question that we really need to ask this morning as we begin to look at what Jesus is calling us to is, are we willing to give our entire lives to God to do with what he pleases? For his glory and not our own. I'm going to say that again. Are we willing to give God our entire lives to do with what he pleases for his glory and not our own? Because we're going to see in these next 30 verses, Jesus showed in the first half of this chapter what it should look like, and he's going to say how we have to follow him from this point on. And I'm just going to say, church, it's a high calling. But there is glory and beauty in what Jesus calls us to here. So if you would, turn with me to John chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 20. And as we start here, I just want to take a moment to just frame up a little bit of what this scene looks like. So think about what Jesus has been doing up until this point. He's been doing miracles and miracles and miracles. We've been seeing this building momentum around Jesus's ministry, for better or for worse. People are flocking to him, and the Pharisees continue to hate him for what he's doing. Then we get to chapter 11, and he raises a man from the dead. If that doesn't get people's attention, I don't know what will. And then at the beginning of chapter 12, we see this intimate moment and then the triumphal entry as Jesus enters Jerusalem. The Passover is happening. There's millions of people packed into this tiny city, and people are declaring, Hosanna, Hosanna, the Messiah has come. There's a scene happening here. People are getting excited. They might not fully understand what Jesus is or what he's going to do. He's going to show us that here in these 30 verses. But people are getting excited about Jesus. They might not understand it, but they're excited about what's happening. And here in verse 20, we see that there's some Greeks that are attending the Passover, Greek Gentiles, and they ask to speak to Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly why they weren't able to find him. This could be alluding to the fact that Jesus was in the inner portions of the temple that Gentiles wouldn't have been allowed into. But wanting to speak to him, they find some of his disciples, Philip and Andrew. And Philip, it says, Philip and Andrew take this petition to Jesus, and they say, there's these guys that want to speak to you. And have you ever had one of those moments, church, where either like a kid's not listening, or maybe you're talking to someone that's totally distracted, or to like an uncle that doesn't have the greatest hearing, and you ask them a question and they give you this totally out of context, unrelated answer? You're like, hey, what do you want to have for lunch? And they're like, good. Like, I kind of feel like when we read this, when we read this response from Jesus in verse 23, that's probably maybe a little bit about how Philip and Andrew felt. Now, we don't know exactly what the petition here from the Greeks were or was. They may have been saying, hey, we just want to talk to him. They may have been saying, we want to join him where he's going next. But it just says, Philip and Andrew took this to Jesus, said, these people want to talk to you. And here's Jesus' response in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. If someone came to me and said, hey, these guys want to talk to you, and that was my response, I would be like, what? But I want to take a second here before we dive into the depth of what Jesus is doing here, because this statement alone is a foundational statement for the next 30 verses that he's going to take us through. I want to take a moment and just talk about that word glorified, because it's in this text a lot, and I feel like this is one of those Christianese words that we use a lot, we throw around a lot, glorify, glorify, glorify. But how many of us really, really know the definition of what it means? So I looked at just the New Oxford American Dictionary. And it's really cool, actually, how this definition lays out, because there's two components to it. The first component is this component of praise and worship, mostly related to music. Praise and worship of God. And that really is showing us what Parker was talking about in Mary's response to Jesus yesterday, or last week. But there's a second component to it, to acknowledge and reveal the majesty and splendor of God by one's actions. And that's really a little bit of what we see in the Marthas, right? So in this concept of glorify God, we see two components. We see a posturing of our heart, of an intimacy and a need for connection with God. And we also see a need to reveal and acknowledge his majesty and splendor in our actions, in all that we do. Now you can insert whatever you want in that section, reveal and acknowledge the majesty and splendor of my career, my money, my family, my kids, or my God. See, to glorify something with your life would be to live in a way that acknowledges and reveals the majesty and splendor of that thing with your actions. How we live our lives shows what we hold most dear in our hearts. Is it my family? Is it my money? Is it my career, my life? Is it my God? So here in this response, going back to what Jesus said to them or why he said this, in this response in verse 23, Jesus is really pointing them towards the ultimate purpose of his ministry and of Calvary. That is the glorification of God. With all that he did, Jesus was revealing and acknowledging the majesty and splendor of God. He's drawing our eyes towards the eternal truth of his works. He is saying, if you want to follow me beyond this point, this is what it's going to take. Because as these people came to him, whatever they were asking to follow him, where he would go next, maybe they were saying, hey, Jesus, will you come back to our hometown and do some of this amazing stuff? He knew where he was going in 5 days. He knew that in short order, he would be hung on a cross to die for our sins. And he is saying to them, if you want to follow me beyond this point, you're going to have to do the same. As he was sent to die on the cross, so we are called to die to ourselves for the glory of God. Look at verse 24 with me, church. He continues, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Here he continues the foreshadowing of his death and the salvation that will flow out of it. This is a double prophecy in that it's also pointing towards what he's going to call us to in verse 25 here. A continual sacrifice of our lives. 25, he says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates this his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So Jesus has set the stage in verse 23. He said, this is my purpose. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he's saying, we must do the same if we want to follow him. to die to our lives, to take up the cross and die with him. Church, this is a foundational truth and core principle to our faith. If we can understand this, understand what this looks like, this will transform how we live every moment of our lives for the glory of God. And this is one of those statements that I think is so counterintuitive to every way which we are wired to think. In our sinful nature, even in what more westernized thought processes are brought to us, it's about me, it's about me, it's about me, it's about what I want, it's about what I know, it's about me. And I think we can read this, and I think we can do one of two things with it. A lot of times we hear these statements and we go, I'm just gonna gloss over that one because I don't really like it. I don't wanna talk about that. Or we just read it and it's a bit confusing in its language, and so we just kind of gloss over it. And he's not just saying don't have much thought of this world. He's not just saying don't fret because I've already died for you. I've taken the hard stuff. He is saying choose to die with me. Choose to die to the life of this world as I have chosen the cross. This is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 16:24 when he says take up your cross and follow me. And really, I think it's a natural reaction to go, well, what does this look like? I mean, there's all of this confusing language. When you read those verses, whoever loves his life loses it, but whoever hates his life keeps it. And if you serve me, you'll follow me, and where I am, there I will be. And then you start trying to describe it, and you're talking about glorification, glorification, and you're using all these big theological words. And I was working this through with my wife this week because I was just trying to go, how do I best communicate this? How do I best lay out the principle what this is? And my wife, if you've ever had a chance to talk to her, she's incredibly wise, much wiser than me many times. And she just summed this up in the most beautiful way possible. And so I just wanted to quote her in this because I could not do it any justice. It says, not clinging, this is what my wife said, not clinging, holding on to this life, as in our possessions, desires, etc., is dying to this life. Really, it's recognizing that God is the sustainer of all things, that we aren't the ones who make the world go around. Even our possessions aren't ours. It's giving God our finances, our kids, our careers, our entire life to do with what he pleases for his glory and not our own. This is really what it's about, church. For his glory and not our own. And remember what that definition of glory was? To reveal and acknowledge the majesty and splendor of God with our actions? Galatians 5:24-25 says this about it. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. What Jesus is calling us to here is a continual surrender of our lives to him. He doesn't just want 1 hour. He doesn't just want 2 hours. He doesn't just want Sundays. He doesn't just want 20 minutes each morning. So we set aside our quiet time. He says, I want all of it. I want it all. And I'm just going to say, church, we spent 35 minutes talking about this concept in the podcast this week. So if you want to dive in more to what this looks like, go and check that out. It's a really good conversation. I had a lot of fun with that. But this is something we need to be continuously reminded of in our lives. It's something I just had to be reminded of not too long ago. See, adoption has been a really big part of my family's life. So my youngest sister was adopted from Liberia, and one of my brother-in-laws was adopted by his family. Three of my nieces and nephews have been adopted. And Tiffany and I, as we got married and we've been raising a family, we've always talked about adoption casually and always thought it might be something that God's called us to. But about 3 months ago, when Tiffany came to me and she said, man, I really feel the Holy Spirit calling me on this, and I really think we need to pray about this and really consider this at this point of our life, my reaction was, I don't want any of that. I don't think so. Doesn't sound good to me. And see, my reaction wasn't rooted in the fact that I know all of the hard things that you have to walk when you adopt. I know all the hard things that come after you adopt. It wasn't rooted in the fact that there's a high financial cost with international adoption, and I don't fully know how we'll pay for all of that right now. See, my reaction was rooted in the fact that I love my life right now. I really like where it's at, and I really like what it could look like in 10 years if we don't screw it up. But as I processed this with Tiffany and we prayed about it, and as I listened to the story from a coworker about his 12-year-old cousin who just gave birth and is struggling with the reality of raising a child, the Holy Spirit convicted me and reminded me that this life has absolutely nothing to do with me or what I want. What are exciting vacations, more freedom with my time, when compared to living the gospel and loving another little one if that's what God has called us to? What does it mean to follow Jesus' words and to hate this life? To live a life committed to the gospel and the glorification of God. Paul says this in Acts 20:24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." See, right now in my life, God is calling me to give up what the next 10 years could look like. I can see what that looks like, and I like it. I can see the path. My marriage, after 14 years, I love my life, wife, my wife, every day more and more than I did the day I married her. Our marriage is deep and passionate. What would this process do to that? My kids are at the age where it's actually fun to take them places. What would this do to that? And we're at that stage where maybe in 2 or 3 years, Tiffany and I could actually take a fun adult vacation. Not if we walk this path. But God is calling my family and saying, you have to give up what you can see and trust me with what you don't know. Now, this is going to look different for everyone's life, church. And hear me when I say, all these things that I'm talking about are good. God finds joy in our joy, church. I'm not saying here that we have to give up every good thing that God puts in our life. He blesses us. He finds joy in blessing us and giving us good things. But when God is calling us to something and we are faced with a choice between the glory of man, the glory of this world, the comforts of this world, and the glory of God, and living the gospel, we must choose the gospel every time. And this is going to look different for you than it does for me. Maybe God's just calling you to give up a couple hours of your free time to invest into your wife or your husband who needs to be reminded of their value in Christ, to invest into a friend who needs some help. Maybe God's asking you to cut back a few hours that you've been working extra at work to invest into your family so that they flourish. Maybe God's asking you to not enroll your kids in that third and fourth extracurricular activity so that you can engage in the church, in a grow group, that you can serve together, that you can be ministers of God's gospel together. Maybe God's asking you to give up all that the Western world tells us to hold tight to and follow him to a third world country somewhere. When we choose to follow Jesus, we must be willing to surrender our entire lives to God to do with what he pleases for his glory and not our own. And this is tough, church. This is heavy. This is what I was talking about. The calling that Jesus puts on our lives, it's high. He says, as I am going to the cross to pave the way, you must be willing to die, maybe not mortally, but spiritually in everything that I call you to do, to follow me. It's going to feel heavy. But even Jesus feels that. Look at verse 27 with me. "Now is my soul troubled," he says. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Jesus is feeling the weight of his calling here. He's feeling the weight of Calvary, but look how he responds to himself. By speaking truth. "But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Remember what he spoke about in 23? "For the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Here, "For this purpose, I have come to this hour," and the purpose is answered in 28. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." So the Father hears the prayers of Jesus. They do not fall on deaf ears, and he answered, "I have glorified it," speaking of the resurrection of Lazarus, "and I will glorify it again," speaking of the coming resurrection of Christ. Don't miss the emphasis here, church, on God's own commitment to glorify God. The text doesn't just say that Jesus said, "God, let your name be glorified." It said that God answered, "I have and I will." And church, if God himself, the God of the universe, is committed to the glorification of God, so we must be willing to give him our entire lives for the glorification of God. John Piper says this on the topic: "The deepest reason why we live for the glory of God is because God lives for the glory of God. We are passionate about God's glory because God is passionate about God's glory." See, as this petition was brought to Jesus, whatever they were asking him, he knew where he was going. And so he laid out his purpose to glorify God through the cross and called us to live our purpose in following him through that. But in order to do that, we must be willing to give him our whole lives. And as he continues here and begins prophesying about what is to come in a matter of days, we see how these two things come together, these two purposes come together, and how the cross itself glorifies God. Continuing in verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." God is glorified through the judgment of sin. God glorifies himself by bringing judgment so that his son, Jesus, who's speaking these words, can bear the condemnation of all those who believe in Christ. Now, this may seem weird, judgment, glorification through judgment, but remember that in that judgment, the separation, the condemnation of sin is removed. Jesus, by bearing our condemnation, paves the way, tore the veil, opened the doors, and restored intimacy and connection with God so that we may come in communion with him and glorify him and worship him for eternity. This is our salvation, church. This is our hope. And through the condemnation of the sin at the cross, Satan is cast out. As his last weapon, the consequences of sin, the separation of us and God, is stripped away from him, Satan is defeated and God is glorified. Now, this one can be a little tough to wrap our minds around when we read this, because we go, well, Satan's still active. What are you saying? It says Satan was cast out, but he's still active. We see him active today. We see him active through the rest of the New Testament. But we know that at the cross, he experienced his judgment. John 16:11, in just a few chapters, tells us the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world concerning judgment because the ruler of this world, that is Satan, has been judged. So what is this really saying? Here's a little example that I just think might help put some context to it. From December 16th, 1944, until January 25th, 1945, the Allied forces fought Germany in one of the bloodiest and brutal battles of World War II. The Battle of the Bulge, or the Battle of Bastogne, is widely considered the decisive victory of Allied forces in Europe. That is, after this battle, Germany no longer held the physical power to win the war. But the war didn't end until May 9th, 1945. The war with Japan didn't end until September 2nd, 1945. See, after this point, what is considered the decisive victory, battles were still fought. People still died. blood was still shed. But the power to win was lost. And at the cross, Satan experienced his decisive defeat. Not his final defeat, that is still to come alongside the glorious return of Jesus Christ. But he experienced his decisive defeat and lost the only power he had. And there is hope in this, church. No matter what is thrown at us, no matter what uncertainty we see, what pain, what suffering we experience, Satan has been defeated. Jesus has already overcome it. And in this, we can find great hope. Verse 32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself," said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So God glorifies himself by drawing all to himself through the cross. This is the inclusion of all people, Gentiles. Remember the Greeks at the beginning. This is why I think this was mentioned. John 11:52 says this, "And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad." This is the foundation of world missions, of the Great Commission. God is glorified as he opened the door of salvation to all people, not just the Jews. Continuing in verse 34, "So the crowd answered him, 'We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?' So Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light.'" And we see God glorifies himself by shining light into the darkness where there is no light. And here is where this all becomes very personal, church. All this starts to come together. Because we see God's glory is revealed for us to cherish as our highest treasure. It's revealed supremely in the death of Jesus, because there the world is judged, Satan is cast out, and the homecoming of all believers is invincibly secured. The question we have to ask today is, will you trust Jesus for all of that? This is powerful stuff, church, but it's heavy. Are you still with me? You following me? And can you imagine what the crowd that had gathered around Jesus at this point looked like? You know, we see that a crowd had gathered in verse 36 there. It says they replied to him, so the crowd answered him. And I just imagine, this is just me making up a scene in my head. This is the way my mind works. But as these people had started to crowd around, as Jesus was making this statement, and he gets to this point and he declares this, and I got to imagine it was just crickets. They were probably, I imagine, a lot of people standing there awkwardly, probably kicking the ground a little bit, not wanting to make eye contact. And one by one, they start filtering off. Because we see here in verse 37 that not many people chose to answer this call. Verse 37 says this, "When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. And though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled." Despite all that Jesus had done in his ministry to this point, despite all of the miracles, despite all that he had been saying and revealing the glory of who God is, they could not see Jesus for who he truly was. And it says in verse 42 that even those who did see it held too tightly to the things of this world to confess it. Nevertheless, even many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They were more in love with the glory of man than the glory of God. Let that sink in for a second, church. What's holding you back? What do you cherish most in your heart? What does your actions tell the world about what you glorify? This is tough. This is a high, high calling, church. This is what it's talking about when he says, the gate is small and the path is narrow and few will find it. But in this calling, we find fulfillment. We find contentment. We find joy that this world cannot give us. And we find eternity and salvation with our God. As we get to verse 44 here, we see Jesus' final public statement in his ministry. And we see a warning of what's to come if we follow those authorities and we don't believe in who he is. It's believed these words probably are spoken at a different time, but John puts them here as our final summary statement of who Jesus is and what he is calling us to. Verse 44, and Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. From first to last, start to finish, his entire ministry, Jesus has been declaring that he and God are one. This is what it says in John 10:30. This is central to the gospel and to our Christian faith, church. If you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you don't have God as your Father. Continuing in verse 46, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. We know Jesus. We know the Father, and we are saved. We have eternal life through the words of Jesus because they are the very words of God, and they have the unique and divine power to bring Jesus himself, our Savior, to the human soul. This is the glory of the cross, church, our salvation. As Jesus was called to die on the cross, so we are called to die to ourselves, to follow him, and to live every moment of our lives declaring and revealing his majesty and splendor. But in rejection of these words, we will find judgment. On his words rest the eternal destination of our soul, because his words are eternal truth. This is a high calling. Jesus didn't just say, it's going to be an easy path. He didn't just say, I just want an hour or two of your time. He said, I want it all, as I am called to the cross, so you must be willing to die. It may not be a mortal life, but we have to be willing to submit our spirits to his leading, to hold with an open hand all of the desires and passions of our flesh, all the things that we think we know we want. We have to be willing to say, Jesus, God, I give you my entire life to do with what you please, for your glory and not my own. This is heavy, church. And if you're struggling with something this morning, if the Spirit is tugging at your heart, saying you need to give something up, maybe you're hearing this for the first time and you're saying, I want to answer that call. I want to follow Jesus. If you want prayer this morning, if you want an arm put around you, Tammy and I will be in the back. We'd love to pray with you this morning to encourage you. This is a continual process. It's not something we just get and it never comes up again. But in this church, we will find fulfillment, joy, and contentment that nothing in this world can provide. And we will find eternity with the God of the universe, reunited with Christ, basking in the splendor and glory of our God, worshiping him forever. So are we ready to die to this life? To willingly give up our entire lives to God, to glorify him with all that we are. As Jesus made his final public statement of his ministry on earth, he told us how we have to follow him. The question for us today is, will you? Will you pray with me, church? Father God, we come before you this morning and we recognize this is a high calling. Lord, you just aren't saying, give me a little piece of you. You aren't saying this is going to be an easy path. You're saying, I want all of it, and in all of it, you must be willing to give everything. So, Father, as we enter into this time of worship, Lord, as we enter in this time of declaration of who you are, glorifying your name, Lord, Holy Spirit, come and rest with us. Holy Spirit, convict in our hearts the things that we hold dear, the things that we have put in front of you, the things that you may be asking us to give up to further your ministry, to further your gospel, to further the truth of your works. And Lord, we know it will not always be an easy path, but we know in this commitment we will find fulfillment and contentment and joy, and we will rest in eternity in your hands, glorifying and praising your name with all those who believe. We dedicate all that's happening this morning in our lives to you, Joy. In your name, amen.